Remembers that? All right. Well, the title of my message is called Painful Purpose. Painful Purpose. You're like, what is he talking about? Painful purpose. Well, life does have a lot of pain, right? Even for believers. Jesus did say in the world, you will have affliction. Pain sometimes is so intense and so severe that we lose sight of God. And worse, we begin to blame God. Right? I believe that this message is for someone here who has undergone a great deal of pain. Maybe you're in the middle of it right now. It could have been loss, rejection, a tragedy, maybe business failure, relationship failures. And it is so severe that this might be happening to you. You may be either confused, you know, you don't know what to make of it. Because what do? When we don't know, we ask like Job and like other people in the scriptures, the word why comes, right? Why? Why is this happening to me? Why did this happen? I thought I was doing all the right things. You know, why is there pain in my life? And then, did I do it? Is it me? Is it me? And we start doing that self-inspection. You know, maybe it's because I did something wrong. Maybe I sinned. Maybe I'm just reaping what I sowed, you know. And so we begin to get this stage of confusion, you know, to seep into our lives, and that's not good. You may also feel stuck. This is what I see people, you know, when they've dealt with a lot of pain, they think, maybe it's because I deserve it. And you think you're undeserving of good things. But the Bible says that we're accepted in the Beloved. And that Jesus came to say that which was lost, right, and to bless us. And it says, and to have a life to the full. A life to the full. So while you may believe that Christ died for you, you have done things in life and you feel you're just getting what you deserve. But otherwise, you would be blessed. So we begin to get that confusion, that feeling of getting stuck. And another level is where you start getting bitter with people. You know, maybe the people that hurt you, or the people that represent the people that hurt you, right? Some people live from a state of of hurt. You know, we filter all of life through that hurt. You know, and in this world, we're seeing a lot of that. You know, there's always the oppressor and the oppressed. And it seems like the news media is all about turning everyone against each other. Okay, you're an oppressor, you're oppressed. And sometimes you're the oppressor, sometimes you're the oppressed. You know? But there's always somebody oppressed. And so they begin to look at all of life. The whole worldview is about feeling oppressed. It's because there has been pain in your life. We have to acknowledge there was pain. But here's the next level, which I think is one of the most confusing ones, is when we begin to get bitter with God. We begin to blame it on God. God doesn't love me. God did this to me, you know. And so today I want to talk to you about the purpose that can be found in pain. Because there is a purpose. Not to say that God wanted it to happen that way, but God can use it in your favor. Sometimes you ask the question, why? And then your theology is not good enough or it's not strong enough to hold that why. So a lot of people, they say, well, this is what I believe about God, but I'm still experiencing this pain, and it's so severe that they begin to change their theology. And sometimes they begin to revert to the old lifestyle. Think about Peter. Peter denied Jesus so strongly. He was under such stress. He felt such a failure. His theology is like, I thought Jesus was going to restore all things and he was going to take the power from the Romans and maybe he would establish his kingdom on earth. Now he's dead. You know, what's going on? And I blew it. So he goes back to his old life, to what he knew, what he was comfortable with, which is fishing. You know, but I want to tell you that God is not a masochist. He doesn't thrive or get a buzz from, you know, from hurting people and from pain. He doesn't find pleasure in it. He identifies instead with your pain. And he wanted us to know that so badly that he sent Jesus. Jesus, already understand their pain because I'm God. I know all things, but they don't know that. So I'm going to send Jesus so he can walk among them so that they can identify with him. They can relate with him and know that he can understand every bit of their pain. Because Jesus went through it all. He was rejected. He felt physical pain. He felt emotional pain. Right? And ultimately, he died, you know, for us. So God made us in his image since the beginning, pain-free. Did you know that? We were supposed to live a pain-free life. Fully satisfied, fully connected with God. But it was the choice of our forefather Adam and his wife Eve. You know? Right? But God said, God asked Adam, didn't he? He's like, Adam, what'd you do? It was the wife you gave me. Right? Eve, what happened? It was a snake. You know, it was always passing on the buck, right? Adam and Eve had everything they needed. They were perfect in every way. Like Mary Poppins. They were living in the kingdom of God and had no need of anything. Physically, spiritually, emotionally. They knew God face to face, and best yet, they knew who they were. Their identity was so solid. I am a son of the Creator. I am the son and daughter of, you know, we are son and daughter of the Most High God. But what happened? But when they listened to the voice of Satan through the serpent, they gave in to a lie. Ever since then, the image of God, listen, all of us have a blurry image of God. And as we are growing in our faith in Jesus, our identity, our rightful image is being restored day to day. But I'm telling you, some things about our identity and our image will not be fully restored until we get to heaven. All of us deal with insecurities. I don't care who you are. If I may say, probably Pastor Joseph, even he'll admit once in a while, maybe once in his lifetime, he's had an insecurity. You know, he's so secure, you know. But the rest of us, I'm telling you, I deal with insecurities, that self-talk. You know, you where you're just like, you have to tell yourself, hold on, that's not what the Bible says about me. Constantly, we're fighting that blurry image of who we are, you know, because of what sin has done in creation. So we're going to look at the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 through 19, okay? And it says, then the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live, right? He curses the serpent, right? And it says, and I will cause hostility between you and the woman. Now he's not speaking to the animal, right? He's speaking to Satan, who's acting, you know, as a serpent. It says, and between your offspring and her offspring. This is a prophetic word right here. He says, hey, there's always going to be this battle now. In the heavenlies, in the earth, in your life, there's this constant battle between good and evil, right? Between your offspring and her offspring. It says, but ultimately, one of the offsprings of man, he's going to be the Savior. It says, he will strike your head and you will strike his heel. Ever since the beginning, God devised a plan to return man to kingdom living. This plan was to be consummated through Jesus. And Satan did strike Jesus at the heel. He thought, I will kill him. I will put him on a cross. He thought, then I'll have him. But it was short-lived, wasn't it? We know the end of this story. But Jesus struck the serpent once and for all. And you know that to kill a snake, you got to strike him at the head. Hello, anybody had a rattlesnake in your home recently? This is like the season, right? You know, rattlesnakes all over the place. You know what? And they tell you, you know, don't go for the tail. You know, you get like a shovel or something and go for the head. You got to strike the head of the snake, right? Jesus paid it all at the cross and made a way for us to the Father. That is, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except by him. But this story continues. Look at what happens in verse 16. Then he said to the woman, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth. Pain began. Pain began. Striving. Restlessness. anxiety, all the things that are connected to pain. And you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. All of a sudden, they begin to have relationship conflicts between one man and woman. You know, man overdoing it and lording it over the woman, and the woman wanting to usurp and take control. And that struggle between one and woman is alive and well, people. I hate to say it. You know, look at our society. You know, he can't tell me what to do. I don't need a man, you know. Oh, yeah, well, I'm the head, you know, and you're to listen to me. And instead of living this life of harmony without pain, where everybody knows who they are in Christ, their role, and we're all fine. But no, there's a struggle. That's part of the curse that came upon people. Listen, because of sin, this is what happened. So the curse brought on man was pain. To this day, because of man's sinfulness, pain continues to increase. Listen to this. Did you know that more people died in wars in the last century than in all the wars combined in previous history? Do you know about the millions that died under the Soviet regime? I mean, we hardly talk about them. Obviously, we talk about the Holocaust in World War II, but talk about millions upon millions. I mean, you can't even fathom that. Just life snuffed left and right because of pain, because of conflict, right? Pain, loss, confusion, loss of your identity, loss of satisfaction, and loss of purpose are what we got. And then verse 17 says, "And to the man he said, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you." Even the earth, the creation, is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow you will have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and to dust you will return. You know, when we remove God from the equation, when Adam made that choice, and we've all made that choice as well, getting ahead without God requires striving. Even for those of us who believe, we have to renew our minds constantly to understand that we're already blessed, that we don't have to be like Jacob, always trying to, you know, step over people and trick people into the blessing. No. We forget that God takes care of us better than the lilies of the field and the sparrows. Come on. To seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all things will be added unto us. And death came in as a result. It says here that thorns and thistles, or weeds, are a result of the curse. There was no thorns, there was no weeds. Everything, you know, was there for man's pleasure and for provision. How interesting it is that Jesus' brow was pierced by thorns, so that the descendants of Adam will no longer simply live by the sweat of their brow in striving and fending from themselves. So God is not a masochist. Our sin brought us pain. But listen to this principle. God is so just, he is so righteous, that he will not violate his own laws. He will not violate his own laws. He says, I still have to bless them. But how can I bless them if they've cursed themselves? I said that was the punishment. So how do I do it? I have to do a workaround. I have to find a legal loophole. Because we give legal grounds to the enemy to rob us and to steal from us. And we subjugated the creation to the devil. Until Jesus, right? Now we can, we're slowly manifesting the truths that Jesus is king again. You know, we're saying, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Slowly, Jesus is restoring that purpose. Amen? But legally, we give it all to Satan. So, because God is a great lawyer, he's the lawgiver, he says, I got to find a legal loophole. I got to find a legal loophole into this. Hallelujah. They are born into sin and pain, but I will harness the pain. I will take that which was their punishment, and I'm going to turn it around if they'll let me and use it for their favor. Not that I purpose the pain to be there, but I'm going to allow them to find a purpose in their pain. Are you getting this? That's the workaround. So today I want to tell you the rest of this time about a biblical account of how we can have a painful purpose. We're purpose in pain with God. It's already going to be painful. Might as well let God harness it, right? Come on, and use it in our favor. You know, all of us are going to experience pain. You know what? Your children, I know you're trying to shield them and protect them, but even with your best actions, they're going to go through pain. Some of you are like, yeah, right now they're going through pain. And so I'm talking to you today. God can make it purposeful. We're going to turn to Ruth chapter 1. I'm going to go really quickly through the story of Ruth. I'm going to jump around, you know, through these passages because I want to extract some truths that are really going to help you to see how God can take your pain and give it purpose. Amen? We're starting with chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. It says, in the days when the judges ruled in Israel, a severe famine came upon the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah left his home and went to live in the country of Moab, taking his wife and two sons with him. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife was Naomi. Their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in the land of Judah. And when they had reached Moab, they settled there. Then Elimelech died, and Naomi was left with her two sons. Pain began there for Naomi. The two sons married Moabite women. One married a woman named Orpah, and the other a woman named Ruth. But about 10 years later, both Mahlon and Chilion died. This left Naomi alone without her two sons or her husband. Then Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had blessed his people in Judah by giving them good crops again. So Naomi and her daughters-in-law got ready to leave Moab to return to her homeland. So let's just stop there for a second. This is during the time of the judges, right? So it's right after the book of Judges, but this is still during the time of the judges. And it is described in Judges 21:25. I don't have the scripture, but just listen. It says that it was a time when Israel had no king and where everyone did as they saw fit. They were lost. They were sinning left and right, and they were bringing on themselves pain left and right. Right? Anytime you and I don't have the real king on the throne, we just do what's within our reach to fend for ourselves. Some of us didn't even know that there was a king. But that's why you're here today. You're in the right place to find out that you were created with a purpose. Amen? And these people, they had been called to the land of Canaan. It was the promised land, a land of purpose, prosperity, and provision. But because the people had sinned, a famine came upon the land, and Elimelech, whose wife was Naomi, and their two sons left for Moab. And what is Moab? Well, Moab was a pagan nation. But because it had food, it attracted this family. Come on. Well, soon after, the sons married two Moabite women. But a short time later, Elimelech died, as we read. And then 10 years later, the two sons died. So life was full of pain. And by the way, Moab was a nation which was started out of incest. I mean, it was just a cursed place. It was the Lot, Abraham's nephew, had incest with his own daughters. He got drunk, and he got him pregnant. And they both had a son each, and they became nations, the Ammonites and the Moabites. And so this is where these people are. They're so far away from God. You know, they're having to go to the world to find answers. And don't we do that sometimes? We're like, we just don't know any better. We go to psychologists, psychiatrists, to pills, to, you know, the magazine on the rack. You know, we go to the TV shows, you know. We want some guy that doesn't know anything about Jesus telling us how life should be. Wow. You know, come on. Wow. Life was full of pain for Naomi. She lost her husband and two sons. And now it's stuck with two foreign women, right? I don't know what that means, but, you know, I know the mother-in-law in the land culture, you know, is not a good thing. la suegra, they call it. Ahí viene la suegra. You know, only like 10 of you understood that, but yeah. That's okay, that was for you. So she hears that there's food again in the land of Judah where they're from, so she decided to head back. So along the way, she tells the women to go back to their homes and to their families. One of them, Orpah, whose name means gazelle, she's a runner, heads back, you know, but the other, Ruth, which means friendship. And at that time, she says the famous words, chapter 1, verses 6 and 17, hold on, Naomi, don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I'll anything but death to separate us. When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said nothing more. So a lot of people say these vows when they get married. But this is between, you know, a woman and her mother-in-law, right? So this way Ruth clings to her. And the way this happens is it representations of how we're to cling to Jesus. Come on. We need to cling to Jesus like Ruth clung to Naomi. All of us were Gentiles away from God, but when we see the truth and we see destiny, we grab onto it. And we don't let go. Wherever you go, Jesus, I will go. I will not depart from you. You know, I will go wherever you take me. I don't know where that is. I will die there. All the way with you, Jesus. That needs to be our attitude. We need to be sold out for Jesus. Amen? But following this is the epitome of the bad 20-year class reunion. The bad 20-year class reunion. Naomi is back. How's life? Oh, so there was like, oh, so your son is a doctor. That's great. That's great that things are going well for you. Oh, you're rich. You struck a rich. That's wonderful. That's great. Oh, your business is doing wonderful. You know, even her relative Boaz, he got voted the class reunion president. He was just the man, even though he was single, successful and single. Come on. Hallelujah. And then they asked her, Naomi, so how's your life? How's it going for you? So she starts to lay the self-pity thick here. You know, she was at a place of self-pity. And some of us today are in a place of self-pity. You know, and it comes from pain. It starts with pain. So she's like, I'm hopeless and pure, yeah. Hopefully she was pure. But in the, hallelujah. You know, she was very, very poor. And you know, it's to the point that when you're so down in the ground, you know, you kind of lose your dignity. You know, you always wonder, you know, how does somebody get to the point where, like, they don't care what anybody thinks. They'll just go out there and stand on a corner and just beg. They'll trick people. They don't care. They'll do whatever they have to just because they're at a place where they've lost that dignity, you know. And sometimes you're so down and out. In the Hebraic law, they had made this thing where, hey, anybody had fields, they would bring in the harvesters, but it said you cannot harvest all the way to the edge. We need to leave the edges of the field unharvested so that the poor people can come in and glean, you know, the heads of grain and ask for their subsistence. You know, God made a provision in the law for the poor people of the land. So that it just reminds us we need to be generous, you know, to those people. We need to have compassion for those people. Right? But God had a plan and a purpose. Ruth didn't know Boaz, but ends up gleaning heads of grain on a field that belonged to Boaz, this rich relative Naomi. Boaz caught her eye one day, so he inquired about her, and he found out that she was hardworking and that she was faithful and was taking care of Naomi, that she had clung to her. So news of this reaches Boaz, so she finds favor with Boaz, and she gets invited to eat with the harvesters and is told to take home even grain that she did not glean herself. He says, hey, don't just take what you gleaned. Here, let me see your, you know, that piece of cloth, you know, that's hanging from your, I don't know, whatever, your garment. I'm going to just fill it with grain. Take it with you. Get a little extra. That's called favor. Can you say favor? Hallelujah. So Boaz is a type of Jesus. He is blessed by this foreigner because she had left father and mother to follow Naomi. Jesus is in love with you, let me tell you. And when you decide to follow him, he rewards you with favor. Come on. Go all after God. God is going to reward you with favor. So then Naomi finds out about this and says, look, he likes you. All right? Go put on your best dress. You know, put on a little bit of makeup. Get a little bit of perfume. This is good. This is a good thing. Something good's about to happen. This is our chance. You know, it's not gold digging. It's just, she saw a good opportunity. Come on, we all want our children to marry well, right? Hallelujah. Go look nice for him because he's our kinsman redeemer. He's our kinsman redeemer. And in our law, he can come to our rescue in our hour of need. Who is the kinsman redeemer? In the law is a place where somebody was so down and out. They were so in pain and tragedy and to the point that they didn't have any money and they were going to end up losing their land, their ancestral lands, and they had to sell them just to get by. It says that whoever was the closest relative could come in and pay for their debt. Come on. And this is, once again, a type of what Jesus does in our lives. Come on. He's our kinsman redeemer. He might be willing to pay for our debt, Ruth. And you know what? The Father is the kinsman redeemer in the Old Testament, and Jesus is the kinsman redeemer in our New Testament. He's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. He relates to us, and he paid the debt that we could not pay to give us the life that we did not deserve. So Naomi began to feel a little bit of respite from her pain, and the self-pity began to subdue because the best was yet to come. And there's more. Listen, I'm going to encourage you really well this day. You just need to listen. So to make the story short, Boaz pays the debt. And he says, you know, very smartly, hey, with the land that I just acquired, I'm also acquiring, you know, Ruth. And I'm going to marry her. Come on. He was smart. And she will be my wife. And so we need to look at how the book ends right here. Ruth chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. It says, so Boaz took Ruth into his home, and she became his wife. When he slept with her, the Lord enabled her to become pregnant. And she gave birth to a son. Then the women of the town said to Naomi, praise the Lord, who has now provided a redeemer for your family. May this child be famous in Israel. May he restore your youth and care for you in your old age. For he is the son of your daughter-in-law who loves you and has been better to you than seven sons. Naomi took the baby and cuddled him to her breast, and she cared for him as if it were her own. The neighbor women said, now at last, Naomi has a son again. The blessing has returned. The favor has returned. Come on. And they named him Obed, and he became the father of Jesse and the grandfather of David. When Naomi showed up to the class reunion, she says, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. He said, call me Mara, which means bitter. I'm just bitter to the ground. She was so full of self-pity. But God had a plan. He had a workaround for her pain. He said, I'm going to send you a kinsman redeemer. I'm going to make a way. And not only that, it's not just going to bless you. It's going to bless many people for generations to come. How did that happen? Come on. Listen to what we just read. Boaz and Ruth had a son named Obed, who was the father of Jesse and the grandfather of David. King David came from the loins of this Ruth, the Moabite, the one that represented curse. And from this place of bitterness came blessing. But the story doesn't end yet, because out of the loins of David came someone called Jesus. Come on, Jesus is the son of David. And when she thought, my life is done, I'm undone, you know, I just want to die, I'm bitter, I'm full of self-pity, God is able to take that pain and work it around on her favor, but not just for her favor, you know, for generations to come. You know, for those of us who live by faith, let me tell you something. Sometimes you will not see the complete fulfillment of what God's going to do to the pain if you stick close to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 11 says that there's many people that trusted God and they did not see the outcome. You know, they went, they died, they became martyrs. You know, but generations later, come on, God fulfilled this promise. And if you can have pain and God can raise up a David through your pain, can raise up a Jesus through your pain, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Come on. Don't let your pain go to waste. Put it on God. Say, God, I will yet praise you. I will trust you in the middle of the storm. Pain comes in the night, but joy comes in the morning. Hallelujah. I'm going to hold on to God because he can turn my bitterness, he can turn my self-pity and turn it into a promise and turn it into fulfillment of his plan. So he can make your pain purposeful. He can make your pain purposeful. He didn't intend for your pain to happen. That was a result of our sin, of our disobedience. But God said, I got to work around and I'm going to harness it in your favor. Come on. All of us have done things where we've denied God. You know, we've sought the wrong advice from the world. But it's okay. We got us, whether you get yourself into the mess, hallelujah, or someone else got you into the mess. Because then you're like, hey, look, I'm here because so-and-so did this to me. You know, is this the result of sin? Hurt people, disobedient people, hurt people. And so the pain just keeps being exacerbated. But God can harness it on your favor. Come on. Look at what Acts 13, 36 says. Now, when David has served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. God has a plan and a purpose for you. And so don't think that that little bit of pain or that whole lot of pain that you're going through, God is not factoring for the salvation of many. Come on. The Bible says that, you know, many will come into the kingdom through suffering. Paul said, I will be everything, you know, to all people that I can win some to the Lord. At one point in time, Paul was so after the Jews and so after the Jews, he said, I would go to hell if all these people would get saved. He said, I'm willing to go. But he knew he couldn't. Because everyone has to make their own decision. But I want to tell you, some of you wouldn't be here if it wasn't for the pain. You were seeking an answer. Some of you wouldn't be here if you had all the answers. When it becomes, you know, so satisfied with how smart we are, how successful we are, we become runners. We're like Orpah, we just take off. I got it, I don't need you. But some of us will say, you know what, this is my chance, this is my blessing, like Ruth. I'm going to cling to Jesus with everything that I have. Come on. Some of us won't look up until we're flat on the ground. So that pain has served the purpose. In 1986, my dad wanted to quit his job because he was not liking the way things were going. He had worked for them for many years, but he was just tired of the politics, tired, you know, what was going on. And he started looking around. He started, you know, submitting resumes to the other companies nearby. It's a big industrial complex in Mexico. And so it was a very uneasy time, I'm sure. A bit of discomfort and pain, you know, when you're not really sure what your future is. Young family, all these young children, four small children. He doesn't know what's going to go on. And when he's pretty much ready to submit his resignation, they're like, hey, Luis, by the way, we have this opportunity in Agua Prieta, Sonora, in Douglas, Arizona. Would you consider becoming the controller for the border operations for the company? He's like, So it's amazing how pain and discomfort can have purpose. If it hadn't been for that discomfort, for that restlessness, for the discontent, for that dissatisfaction, I wouldn't be here. Come on. So God can harness every little bit of your pain, whether it's small or large, and use it for your favor, for the generations that are coming after you, and who knows, to impact the whole world. Imagine the person that reached Billy Graham. Maybe he just reached the one. Was it worth it? Yes. So none of us are except for pain, but our kinsman redeemer has redeemed our pain and turns it into something beautiful. Something that fulfills a vital purpose for this and the subsequent generations. Let's stand. Hallelujah. I hope you were encouraged today. Maybe you had a terrible childhood, full of pain. I'm telling you, let God heal it. You become the best comforter to people who have been battered, people who have been abused. You have such a compassion for people who have suffered. God can take that pain, those tragedies, the loss. Come on. We have a grief support, connection group. And it started with loss. Sarah Nelson said, you know what? I want God to use it to bless other people. She said, I can give people the insights, the lessons that I've learned to help heal other people. So I don't know where you are at today. Maybe you've been wallowing in self-pity and pain. I really believe this is for someone here today. And you maybe were blaming others and blaming God in the process. But God is saying, forget about who's to blame here. I can take it if you will give it to me. If you will just seek me. If you will repent, I can make something beautiful out of it.